Sermon text today comes from Matthew 2. I'll read verses 1 through 12. Beginning with verse 1, the Bible says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." This is the word of the Lord. Join with me, let us pray. Heavenly Father, as you guided the wise men to Jesus through means of a star, we pray that you would guide us to him today by means of your word. Help us, Lord, to see the passage that we read as a fulfillment of prophecy and of a promise of prophecies yet to be fulfilled. May it fill us with hope this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Well, as I mentioned at the beginning of the service, today is Epiphany Sunday, which means today we celebrate the visit of the Magi to see the baby Jesus, thereby marking Jesus' first manifestation to the world. In this case, in particular, to the Gentile wise men who visited him sometime after his birth. The reason I say sometime after, of course, is because our typical manger scenes depict the Magi arriving at the stable on the night Jesus was born. What we learn from our text, though, is that the visit of the Magi actually occurred sometime after Jesus' birth. And we see this in verse 11. Where it refers to the house where the Magi visit Jesus. More than this, also contrary to popular conception, you know, we don't actually know how many wise men came to Bethlehem. At various times, the tradition has set the number from 2 to 12. But because three gifts are mentioned today, we usually think of three wise men or Magi. For that reason, in most Latin American countries, January 6th, or the following Sunday, is celebrated as Three Kings Day, or Dia de los Reyes, I think you pronounce it. Regardless of how many Magi visited Jesus, what I want us to see today, though, is that Matthew is giving us an inversion of the original Exodus story, and a preview of the gospel story by showing us how the birth of Jesus previews how the Jews reject their deliverer, but the Gentiles embrace him. Okay? To explain, scholars have noted one of the characteristics of Matthew's gospel is he presents Jesus as Israel. And the story of Jesus as the story of Israel retold. And we see this at the outset by how Jesus' early years retell the story of the Exodus from Egypt. Think about this. Notice our text opens with a murderous king who is preparing to slaughter Jewish babies. Then it introduces us to an infant who will be Israel's future deliverer, who is saved from the murderous king so that he can later return to his people and lead them to the promised land, so to speak. As a result, there is an exodus from the land of the murderous king, followed by a sojourn and later return from Egypt. In fact, in verse 15 of this chapter, Matthew quotes a line from the prophet Hosea that refers to the first exodus. Out of Egypt, I called my son. And we could go on from there, but I think you get the point that Matthew tells the story of Jesus as a retelling of the story of Israel. However, all along the way, what we find is that things are reversed, inverted, or turned inside out and on their heads. We see this, for example, by how much to our surprise, the murderous king in this instance is not an Egyptian pharaoh, as we would expect, but rather Herod, the so-called king of the Jews. Moreover, in this inverted Exodus story, the threatening land is not Egypt, but Israel, the land of Herod. The result is that in the following verses, Joseph has to flee from Israel because, ironically, in this subverted Exodus story, Egypt has now become the safe haven. So when Matthew quotes Hosea's, "Out of Egypt I called my son," essentially he's saying that Herod's Israel is the new Egypt. And Jesus will lead a new exodus out of Israel of all places. In short, while Herod and Jerusalem fear the news of the birth of Jesus, the Magi instead worship him or pay homage to him and rejoice. This is the thing I think Matthew would have us learn today. Jesus' birth points to one of the main reversals of the Exodus story. When Moses came to lead Israel from exile in Egypt, it was a Gentile Pharaoh who was troubled. Here in our text, though, when the greater Moses shows up, the news is brought by Gentiles. And Gentiles seek to pay homage to Jesus and rejoice when they find him. Matthew says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. By contrast, Herod and all Jerusalem are in an uproar over the news. And this reversal of the Exodus story is Matthew's way of previewing the ultimate reversal the gospel brings. In other words, the whole story of Matthew's gospel is really foreshadowed in our text. Yahweh, the God of Israel, is coming to visit his people, and the first thing they try to do is murder him. Meanwhile, Gentiles receive Jesus. And that's why at the end of his gospel, Matthew records Jesus giving the great commission to take the gospel to Gentiles. What I'm suggesting today is all this is already foreshadowed from the beginning of this gospel. The Magi are simply the early fruits of the harvest of Gentiles. And what I want you to see especially today is that the Magi, of course, are not the first Gentiles to turn to God. But they do prefigure the gospel going to the Gentiles in mass for the first time. And what I mean by that is that God's plan was always that he would be God over all the nations. And Israel's purpose was to begin the process by which this would happen. To explain, in the early chapters of Genesis, you look at the first 11 chapters, You'll notice there's no such thing as a distinction between Jews and Gentiles. Yahweh was simply the one true God over all the earth. However, because of man's sin, God destroyed the world in the flood and started over with Noah. After the flood, Noah's children repopulated the earth, but they too quickly rebelled at the Tower of Babel. And so God divided the languages and religions of humanity, and he scattered them over all the earth. But no sooner had he done that, he called Abraham and promised that through him, eventually, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Through Abraham's seed, the divided nations would be reunited, gathered together, speaking again with one voice the praise of the Creator. That, in a nutshell, was Israel's fundamental purpose. The nation never existed as an end in itself, but for the purpose of bringing, of being a light to the Gentiles. Now, unfortunately, those we know, because of Israel's sin, many times this purpose would not be fulfilled, which is why Jesus came as a new Israel to change all that. But even in the Old Testament, there were times in which God's promise to Abraham that through him all nations would be blessed was partially fulfilled, as it foreshadowed the gospel of Jesus. We see this in particular during the time of Solomon, which we read about in the Psalm of Solomon, Psalm 72, earlier in our call to worship. You know the story. During the time of Solomon, the promise that all the nations would be blessed began to be fulfilled as the nations all round about came to hear the wisdom of Israel's king. What I'm suggesting to you today is, I think what Matthew would have us understand is that when the Magi visit Jesus to worship him, the fulfillment of what began in part during the days of Solomon was now coming to its ultimate fulfillment in the person and work of the greater Solomon, our Lord Jesus. Think about this. According to 1 Kings 4, men of all nations from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Then in 1 Kings 10, we read of the visit of the queen of Sheba, who had heard of Solomon's wisdom and came to see if the stories were true. When she arrived, what she found was they were more than true. In fact, after she arrived and she beheld the glory of Solomon's reign, she found the reality of the situation was even much greater than the rumors she had been told. In the end, the queen was left breathless at the glory and wisdom of Solomon's court. She said, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes, and indeed the half was not told me." She continued, she said, "Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom." And as a result of all she saw, the Queen of Sheba concluded by professing faith in the one true God of Israel. She said, "Blessed be Yahweh your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel. Because Yahweh has loved Israel forever, therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness." I think when Matthew records the story of the Magi coming to visit Jesus, he no doubt has all these Old Testament passages in mind. And I think what he would have us learn is that the Magi come from the Gentiles with tribute now for the greater Solomon. And because something greater than Solomon is here, the arrival of the Magi must be a sign there will be an even greater influx of Gentiles to the new Jerusalem, which will be erected by the baby who is born in Bethlehem to be king. In other words, as the prophets foretold, as great as Israel's stature was under Solomon, the promises made to Abraham would be fulfilled even more dramatically in the future. Someday, the nations would flow to the new Jerusalem as they never had before. This is what we heard prophesied earlier in our Old Testament reading from Isaiah 60. Isaiah declared, "The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. The wealth of Gentiles shall come to you. The multitude of camels shall cover your land. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall proclaim the praises of the Lord." I believe Matthew would have us understand that the coming of the Magi begins the fulfillment of the hope of Israel. From the time of Abraham, the Lord promised to bring Gentiles into His kingdom. And Isaiah 60 specifically prophesies of this with the visit of the Magi, who are just the first fruits of many more who will come. Note also in particular, Isaiah speaks of gold and frankincense, the two of the gifts of the wise men. Isaiah prophesied that Gentiles would come to worship Yahweh and build His house. And that's why what the Magi are doing when they come with tribute gifts and offer devotion to Jesus, the newborn King, and to offer gifts to be used for the building of the Lord's house, ultimately the New Jerusalem. That's why we Gentiles are here today in the house of God. We're receiving His blessing and offering ourselves in praise to Him. For Matthew, it all started with the Magi's visit to the King born in Bethlehem. And what was prefigured there is what's happening today all over the world. Again, though, what we must see is that Matthew twists and inverts the story. What he shows is the Magi participate in a reverse exodus that is the true and final exodus. What I mean is, I say this because while the Magi represent the fulfillment of the beginning of the Abrahamic promise, the typology of the passage goes much deeper than that. I say this in particular because if you think about it, the Magi, they come from Persia, likely. They come from the east, thereby heading westward in order to search out Jesus. Now think about this. Why is this significant? The reason it's significant is because from Genesis 3 onward, when people move from west to east, the movement is always away from God's presence and His house. Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden to the east. Cain was later cast out of land in the same direction, to the east of Eden. The men of Babel, the nations that descended from Noah, traveled eastward and settled in the valley of Shinar to build their city and tower. That's why later both the tabernacle and temple faced eastward, because eastward movement is always movement away from God and His house. By contrast, though, when someone traveled from the east westward, they were always moving toward God and toward His sanctuary. That's why Israel was taken captive toward the east in the lands of Assyria and Babylon. And when they returned, they traveled to the west to draw back near to God. Put all together, what this means is if eastward movement is a movement away from the Lord, from His garden, His house, then westward movement is always movement back toward the garden, back to God's house. Therefore, another thing Matthew is teaching us is that though they are Gentiles from the east, the Magi are the true sons of Abraham who are following in the footsteps of Abraham, who also came from the eastern city of Ur to the promised land. In the same way, we might add the Magi are following in the footsteps of Joshua, who entered and conquered the promised land by crossing the Jordan from the east. The Magi are like Israel, returning from exile in Babylon, traveling toward the setting of the sun in order to return to the land and rebuild it. In this way, then, the Magi mark not only the fulfillment of the Abrahamic promise, but also as Abraham's promise, always look forward to the beginning of a new humanity, even. A new image bearers of both Jew and Gentiles who will again dwell in God's presence. The reason I say this is because they are the beginning of the people of a second Adam who travel back to God's presence from the east toward the land, the Eden, the garden that has become incarnate in Bethlehem. All of these strands are coming together in the visit of the wise men, the Gentile wise men from the east. But still, what is so confusing about it all is how the story is inverted by the baby born in Bethlehem. In other words, what I mean is though the Magi fulfill these promises, the fulfillment again is odd. It doesn't seem to match the types and prophecies. After all, you know, the Queen of Sheba, she traveled to an impressive court to visit Solomon. She was breathless at the glory of Solomon's court, his building projects, the impressive array of his wealth and so on. By contrast, what the Magi find seems to be of an entirely different order. The Magi, they don't find the King of the Jews in Jerusalem or the King's court. In fact, he's anything but king of an impressive kingdom. He has no temple. He has no troops. He has no fleet of ships. Instead, all they find is a baby born in the small town of Bethlehem as the child of humble parents. As a result, Matthew leaves us wondering at the outset how the nations will be attracted to Jesus. How can this be the fulfillment of what the prophets foretold? How can this be the fulfillment of the dreams of Israel's glory? How can this fulfill the Abrahamic and prophetic promises about Israel's future? There's no wonder the Jews stumbled over Jesus. That's no wonder all of Jerusalem was troubled by the news. What Matthew teaches us, however, is that though there appears to be no beauty or glory that the Magi should desire, nevertheless, they still do. On deeper reflection, it really shouldn't be a surprise to us, though, because a more thorough reading of the Old Testament shows us this is how God has always worked. God brings Gentiles to salvation, not when Israel is strong, but when she's weak. Pharaoh seeks a blessing from Jacob after Jacob recounts the difficulties of his life. Ruth the Moabitess attaches herself to Naomi when Naomi has nothing. Naaman the Syrian seeks out Elijah simply based on the testimony of an Israelite slave girl. By the time Paul goes out on his missionary journeys, there are Jewish synagogues all over the Mediterranean because Israel was in many ways most evangelistically effective during the exile when they had lost king, temple, and land. That's why Paul wasn't thinking only of the New Testament when he said, God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. Paul understood that's simply the story of Israel. Peter Lighthart, to whom I'm greatly indebted today, says it all like this in a lengthy quote. We sometimes think that our work for God's kingdom will be effective if we can get our act together, establish impressive institutions, build large churches, impress the world with our success. That has never been God's way. Put it more strongly, as American as it might be, that mentality is sub or even anti-Christian. There's nothing wrong with cathedrals, but Rome turned to Jesus while the church was still in the catacombs. The message of Christmas, the message of the Magi, is that God uses things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. The story of the Magi shows that God displays his strength in our weakness, his glory in our humility, His wisdom in our folly to make it clear that everything comes from Him and not from ourselves. He concludes. And so we circle back to where we started, to the Exodus story that Matthew is telling in chapter 2. Israel has become the new Egypt. Herod is the new Pharaoh. Gentile Magi are the first faithful worshipers of Yahweh incarnate. Israel is at a low ebb, but that does not stand in Yahweh's way. He will keep His promises and will bless the Gentiles and will bring His people from east to west back to Eden. In spite of Israel's unfaithfulness, because of Israel's unfaithfulness, Yahweh is going to fulfill His promise to bring the Gentiles to Himself, to bless the nations through His seed lately born in Bethlehem. In short, Matthew's message to us today is that in the weakness of Israel, God displays His strength. In the folly of Israel, God displays His wisdom. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Therefore, in conclusion today, I want to encourage you to take comfort. Despite what things look like in our world today, and there's certainly a lot to be discouraged about, the message of Epiphany, though, is still the promises of God will be fulfilled by the babe born to be king. Therefore, in light of that hope, let us join the Magi to worship Him and rejoice in the hope and sure promise that we heard in Psalm 72 earlier, that He shall have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Yes, all nations shall fall down before Him. All nations shall serve Him. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in Him. All nations shall call Him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. And blessed be His glorious name forever. Let the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we continue to be part of the harvest of all the nations of the earth. We rejoice in the fact that You have given to Jesus all power in heaven and earth, and You still sit in Your heavens and You laugh. You have set Your King upon Your holy hill of Zion. You have given Him the nations for His inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for His possession. Lord, as His servants who have been commissioned to take that gospel to the nations, may we be faithful to our calling. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.